Take your Bible, if you would. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, and we'll look at verses 6 and 7 here in just a moment. Over the last couple of weeks, I've turned on the news, and you know what's there. Even just this morning, the focus is on the war with Israel, with the atrocities that have been committed. Hundreds have been killed. The future of what might happen next is uncertain. It's from day to day. But then, you know, you watch for a little bit, and then the next headline is all about the chaos in Washington. No Speaker of the House, no solution in sight, no prospects in sight. The news isn't good. It's not. In fact, it can be depressing. It can even result in fear and anxiety. And we ask this question, what in the world is going on? What's going on around us? And if global wars and uncertainties aren't enough, hey, let's just take it closer to home, right? So what about things that are close, like our own health or the health of those around us or of our family and friends or the state of our finances? That's always a concern, right? Or problems at work or problems at school, right? Wouldn't be any problems at school, but maybe there are. But the point I want to share as we look at this passage here in a moment, anxiety, depression, sadly, even suicide, they seem to be on the rise all around us. In fact, CNN reported last year that an overwhelming majority, and I'm quoting from the news site, an overwhelming majority of people in the United States think the country is experiencing a mental health crisis. And then recently, NBC News reported that suicide rates reached an all-time high in 2022. Fear and anxiety, they're real. They're real issues. They are affecting those around us, and they might be affecting you today, sitting in this room right now. But while fear and anxiety and everything that comes with it, while they may be real issues and while they may be real threats, there is an answer for anxiety. And the Bible tells us that that answer is the peace of God. But is peace really real? I know that's what you might be thinking. Is the peace of God something I can really have? And if so, what is it? And how can I have it? Well, let's look at it today from Philippians chapter 4, just two verses, very familiar verses. And in doing so, we're going to see five facts about the peace of God. So follow along as I read Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And then we'll have a moment of prayer. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, these verses have been read and reread and quoted for years, and they're just as true now as they were when they were written. Lord, there is fear and anxiety all around us. But Lord, I'm thankful that you have a promised peace that we can have. Lord, this promised peace is available to everyone in this room today. And Lord, I pray that you will guide and direct me as I share your word. As we look and hold to your promises, I pray, Lord, if there is someone here, first of all, without peace with God, and they're still apart from you, they're not saved, they're lost, Lord, I pray that you'll bring them to a knowledge of your Savior, to faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation from their sins. Lord, that is peace with you, and that's the first step in having this peace from you. But Lord, as Christians, I pray today, even whether it's myself, for those of us in this room, we may have the propensity to yield toward worry, to yield toward fear, toward anxiety, that we will once again be encouraged, challenged, that your peace is there. It's available. And we can have it. I pray, Lord, that you'll encourage us with that fact. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, folks, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, they're not new verses. They're familiar verses. And Philippians itself is a wonderful book. Our chapel passages from Philippians 2. Philippians 4 is one of the more famous passages dealing with both problems and peace. In the opening verses here, just to go back a couple verses, we see that Paul is addressing a problem in the church between two servants, Euodias and Syntyche. And he says in verse 2, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So there was an issue. There was a problem. And in the following verses, the Apostle Paul presents the plea, his plea, for their peace, but also a path toward peace, which is applicable for all believers, for us even today. And since this is Prayer Emphasis Week, my thoughts as I was thinking of this opportunity and this week, my thoughts were drawn to this passage as it relates to the connection between prayer and the peace of God. And we'll see that here in a moment. And as I mentioned before, the effects of fear and anxiety, they're real, but so too is God's peace. So how can we reconcile those two? And how can we experience it? Well, let's look at the facts about God's peace here from these two verses. And first, we'll begin by seeing that the peace of God is an alternative for anxiety. The peace of God is an alternative for anxiety. Verse 6 starts, be careful for nothing. But, and I like that conjunction, that word. It doesn't stop there. And we see the word careful here refers to being anxious or worried. And the application is concerning, well, everything. You know, don't be anxious or worried. Don't be full of care about anything. And there's no exemptions here. There's no exceptions. It's not, well, don't worry about anything except your family or except for school, or except for the future of the government or whatever it might be, or you fill in the blank. There is no exceptions. The clear directive here is to not worry about anything. But the verse doesn't end there. It continues, and that's where we see the focus on an alternative. You know, don't worry, don't be anxious, but there is an alternative for anxiety. Now, let me ask you today, are you currently full of care or anxiety or anxious about, well, you name it, anything? You know, it could be something. The Bible is assuming that you are. Because if you weren't, then it wouldn't be telling you not to do it. Don't be anxious or don't be full of care. So don't do it. However, it doesn't stop and there is an alternative. So we see there is an alternative for anxiety, which is the peace of God. And as we go through this, we're going to see how that can be ours. So the alternative is there, and we have to begin with that. But then that brings us to, secondly, the peace of God is accessible through prayer. The peace of God is accessible through prayer. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We're told not to worry, okay, but instead, what do we do? To pray. But notice how we're to express these prayers. It's very specific. God's peace is first accessible through prayer that's comprehensive. It's about everything. And I love that contrast. So we've seen, well, don't worry about anything, but then pray about everything. So while there's no exemptions for worry, we can also say the same thing about prayer. There's no exceptions. You can take everything to God in prayer. I remember as a youth pastor, it was a joy. I loved those years and the opportunity to teach young people. Some of you are doing that now. Some of you are headed toward that. And one of my privileges in that role was to have junior church, we called it, right, on Sunday mornings. And so we would have that. And I think, I mean, just recollection, you'd have, you know, 20 to 30 or so. I had first through sixth graders. So it was a wide variety. And we had a small church. We would sing, we had songs, and part of that was taking prayer requests. And I can still remember those prayer requests. If you've ever worked with children, I've prayed for a lot of dogs and cats and, you know, lost pets especially, as it would come to mind. And things that you might be tempted to roll your eyes at. I'm like, oh, you know, am I praying for this cat, really? But I went to that and I prayed for a cat who was lost. And I can't remember the name, but you know some of the names are crazy, right? And you're sitting there praying for this, you know, I'm not even going to go there, right? So But you can get the picture. But one thing I told, and I was sharing this with my wife, and I've shared it with others, I never apologized for that. I would take those requests to seriously, you know, praying for a cat or a dog. Seriously. Why? Because it was important to that child. And if it was important to that child, who else is it important to? God. And that's everything. There's no exemptions. It's like, oh, no, we can't pray for that. No. The Bible, at least my Bible, says take it all to the Lord in prayer. So if you can worry about it, you can also and should also pray about it. So it's prayer that's comprehensive. But secondly, it's prayer that's considerate. Verse 6 says, with thanksgiving. Take your prayers to the Lord, everything, with thanksgiving. I love the word thanksgiving here. We're coming toward Thanksgiving season. But in this context, it reminds me of just who we're praying to and who is hearing and who is answering our prayers. And we're to pray with thanksgiving. It's worth noting here, what? Before we even get the answer. Take it to the Lord with thanksgiving. So we're to thank the Lord in advance or before he even answers our prayer. Just think about that. Lord, thank you. I'm taking this to you in prayer, and thank you for hearing me. Thank you for answering it, even before we ask it. And Dr. Anderson, I believe as Monday mentioned, when we pray, it might not be the answer you want when you get an answer from the Lord, but it is, and I can tell you this, it is the answer you need because God knows you need it. So regardless of the specifics of the answer that we may or may not receive in our prayers, we can always be thankful that God hears, God answers our prayers. And this reflects our trust in God. God, I'm taking this to you in prayer. I don't know how you're going to answer it, but I know you will, and I'm thanking you in advance for doing so. And that leads us then to the last way we take prayer to the Lord, and that is through prayer that is committed. Let your requests be made known unto God. Robert Jones, in an article from the Christian Counseling Coalition, referred to a similar passage on taking our worries to God, which is found in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you, and it's familiar. And when I start reading it, many of you will recognize it. But 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Jones went on to say, he said this, quote, "Believers fight anxiety by faith. We cast our anxieties by throwing them on God." The same vivid verb Luke 19:35 uses when the disciples threw their cloaks on a colt. So think of it. He's drawing that connection. Casting, throwing, like throwing a blanket on an animal, on a colt. We're throwing our prayers, our anxieties, I should say, through prayer upon God. So let me repeat that last part of his quote. "Fighting anxiety requires the concrete act of deliberately entrusting our worries to God in prayer." The word trust or entrust is not in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, but the concept certainly is. In other words, if I'm going to the Lord, if I'm not going to worry about something or be full of care about something, but instead I'm going to take it to the Lord in prayer, what am I doing? I am entrusting God with what I was first worrying about. So I was being anxious about, no, I'm not going to be anxious about this. You know what? I'm going to lay it, cast it at God. Trust him with it. Prayer is not the means by which we have peace. And this has been an encouragement to me, but also a challenge. You know, when we think of prayer emphasis week, the key here in Philippians 4, it's not that peace comes by prayer, it comes through prayer. Prayer is just our means of communicating our cares to God, and it's our means of communicating, God, I trust you with this. That's prayer. But peace comes through trust, through our faith and trust in God. Prayer is our communication of that trust. So, you know, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, what? Let your requests be made known unto God. Trust God with your cares. Take them to him. and leave them with Him. Prayer is the means, but our trust in God is the key to experiencing God's peace. Several years ago, our church participated in a video study by Dr. Jim Berg entitled Quieting a Noisy Soul. Some of you may be familiar with that. I highly recommend the study. It opened my eyes to this truth of how the doctrine and the theology of God is so important to our to quieting our noisy soul. And as someone who has struggled with that over the years, and I'll be honest with you about that, of having a propensity to worry, it was that study that I felt like I turned a corner with that just several years ago. As Dr. Berg was leading us through that to show that, look at God, look at who He is. Do you believe Him when He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you? Do you believe Him that He's going to see you through? Do you believe that? Then if you do, how can you worry about these things? So the two are, they don't go together. And so when we cease worry, we have to replace it with trust. And I encourage you with that as well. So it's a prayer that's comprehensive, considerate, and committed. So these are the facts about finding God's peace or having God's peace. We've seen that the peace of God, it's an alternative to worry. It's available through prayer. But thirdly, the peace of God is above our understanding. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. The peace of God, it passeth, or as the New King James Version translates it, surpasses all understanding. It's a peace that's opposite to the peace that the world might offer. Jesus said in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God's peace is not a peace that this world understands. Pastor Adrian Rogers, I used to listen to him years ago, but he referred to the fact that the world understands peace as an absence of problems. And I agree with him there. That's if you look at, you know, hey, if you think I got peace, I don't have any problems. But then Rogers, he went on to say that God's peace is not the subtraction of problems in life. It is the addition of power to meet those problems. The thought here is that God's peace doesn't eliminate problems in life, but rather enables men and women of God to endure and persevere through them. And folks, listen, that simply goes beyond our understanding. Throughout history, Christians have experienced and have exhibited that kind of peace, the peace that passes all understanding. The Christian History Institute shared on their website how John Wesley, the great preacher from the 1700s, was influenced by the peace he found from German Moravian missionaries while on a ship sailing to America. Wesley said this, he said, if they, meaning the Moravian Christians, were pushed, struck, or thrown down, they rose again and went away, but no complaint was found in their mouth. And Wesley then went on to recount a worship service that the Moravian Christians had on the voyage. In the midst of the psalm, and this is what Wesley was saying, in the midst of the psalm wherewith the service began, the sea broke over, split the mainsail in pieces, covered the ship, and poured in between the decks as if the great deep had already swallowed us up. And I was trying to imagine that. I can imagine being, you know, in the decks or in the bowels of this ship and water just pouring in on top of you. And think of that. And then he goes on to say this, a terrible screaming began among the English. The Germans calmly sung on. I asked one of them afterwards, was you not afraid? And he answered, I thank God, no. I asked, but were not your women and children afraid? He replied mildly, no, our women and children are not afraid to die. From them, I went to the crying, trembling neighbors, to their crying, trembling neighbors, and pointed out to them the difference in the hour of trial between him that feareth God and him that feareth him not. Now, that was hundreds of years ago, and it's just one example, and there are many more modern examples that have occurred from that time on, and continue, of men and women of God, men and women of faith, who exhibit this supernatural peace that passes all understanding. That in the midst of a trial, they can have a reaction like that. I personally know of people I have seen that have gone through that, and maybe you have as well. Or maybe you've exhibited, maybe God has given you that peace through that as well. So this is the above our understanding fact of the peace of God. But then that leads us to the fourth fact. So the peace of God is not only an alternative to worry and accessible through prayer and above our understanding, but the peace of God is able to make a difference. Philippians 4, it continues on here, verse 7. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall what? Keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How does God's peace make a difference in your life? Well, by keeping your heart and mind. This word keep carries with it the meaning of being guarded in a military context. M.R. Vincent says that God's peace, like a sentinel, patrols before the heart. It's a guarding of your heart and mind. In fact, there's an old word, as I was thinking of this, for the secure part of a castle, the medieval castle, is often called the keep. The keep, the secure part of that. So today we see many people in our world today that have unguarded, unkept hearts. They're wide open hearts. They're plagued by worry and fear. And sadly, this applies to Christian men and women as well. Christian men and women who are worried, anxious, and fearful. But God's peace is there. It's a guard for your heart and mind. It is there to keep and secure it under God's authority. So just look at the example that I shared from Wesley. Remember, all the English, he said, were screaming and crying, and he went from the Germans to them and pointed it out and said, pointed out to them the difference, he said, the difference in the hour of trial. A difference is made when the peace of God is present. So these are the facts about the peace of God. God's peace is an alternate to worry. It's accessible through prayer. It's above our understanding. It's able to make a difference. And finally, most importantly, I would add, the peace of God is only available through Jesus Christ. Verse 7 says, "And the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." As I was studying this and meditating on it, I almost went over that. And I really was drawn back to just those words, through Christ Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Trusting in God is our way to access God's peace. As I mentioned before, we commit our anxieties to God. But all of that is impossible. It's impossible for me to go before the Lord and to give Him my fears and anxieties unless I have Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is my key to having peace with God. I can't pray to God without Christ. I mean, I could, but what good would that do? He is my intermediary. He is my Savior. And I only have an opportunity, I only have the ability to come before the Lord because of Christ, because of Him. And so if you don't have Christ, you don't have peace. It's impossible. And I would encourage you today with a couple things from this point alone. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Today, do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you have peace with God? If you don't, then you need to have that. There is only one way of salvation, that's Jesus Christ. Not being a Bible college student, not knowing the Bible, not reading it, not going to church, not doing all these things. The only way to be saved, the only way to have your sins forgiven, to have a home in heaven, is to place your faith in Jesus Christ, what He did for you. It is sufficient. It is enough. And I don't take it for granted that everyone in this room is saved. I don't know your hearts. You know what you're trusting in. Are you trusting in you, or are you trusting in Christ for your salvation? Have peace with God. Today we've seen the facts about the peace of God, but as we close, I want to challenge you with this, I guess, and that's, what exactly is the peace of God? You know, we've been talking about it, But what is it? It's, sometimes it's that nebulous thing. It passes all understanding. It's all kind of like the wind, right? We can, or the, as the, described the Holy Spirit, we can see the effects of it. But what is it? And that's a good question. Thayer's Greek definitions, it had several different definitions for the Greek word used here for peace in verse 7. But when applying it to Christianity, or we might say the peace that we can have as Christians, it supplied this particular definition. The tranquil state of a soul, assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and content with its earthly lot, of whatever sort that is. And as I looked at that definition, I was looking and thought, I just went back to it. I like that definition of peace. Think of that. The peace of God is fearing nothing from God and content with your earthly lot, of whatever sort that is. That is the peace that passes all understanding. Do you have this peace? Have you placed your faith and trust in Christ as your Savior? Do you still trust Him? He is your Savior. I've said this often to people. I think it's easy for us to say, oh yeah, I trust the Lord for my eternal life, right? I know I can't earn my salvation. I can't earn eternal life. So I trust Christ with my eternal life. Well, what about your earthly life? Can you trust Christ with that as well? With all the uncertainties, all the fears, all the anxieties, can you trust Him as well? Can you trust Him and believe Him when God says that all things are for your good, Romans 8:28? Can you believe God when He says that He'll never leave you nor forsake you, Hebrews 13:5? Will you believe God when He says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? 1 John 1:9. Will you believe that you have eternal life as a gift from God? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Will you believe that your labor is not in vain in the Lord? 1 Corinthians 15:58. These are just a few of the many promises of God, but do you truly believe them? Isaiah said, in Isaiah 26:3-4, which were our meditation verses, thou wilt keep him in, I like this, perfect peace, not just peace, perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, overall victorious in its bright increase. Perfect, yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect, yet it groweth deeper all the way. Hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch the spirit there. Every joy or trial falls from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. Now listen to these last two lines. You know the song well. We may trust Him fully, all for us to do. They who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised. What? Can you finish it with me? Perfect peace and rest. I'd like to ask for your heads to be bowed, eyes closed for a moment. I want to pray here, closing prayer, and then Mr. Rowe's going to come. But I want to ask this question. Do you have the peace of God? First of all, do you have peace with God? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you have confidence in that? That's where peace begins. If you don't, will you find out, ask someone today, an instructor, your RA, get that confidence of your assurance of your salvation. That's where the peace of God begins. But then will you experience the peace of God? The choice is up to you. I know that fears and difficulties and problems abound out there for all of you. I'm not here to make light of your problems or difficulties that you might be facing today. I'm not doing that. I know they're real. However, I'm here to offer a hand. I'm here to offer you hope and let you know that while sin and problems and sorrows abound in our world, they abound in your world. There is one fact that's undeniable. God's peace is real, and it's available. Philippians 4:6 says, let your requests be made known unto God. Will you do that? And if you do that, fully trusting Him, you'll find that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.